Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy, that we may listen expectantly, that we may obey fully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture comes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of our Lord. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Verses 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord. I was reminded of a story of how Leah and I first met. Leah and I met, as a lot of people do, in college. That doesn't surprise most people. What does surprise them is where exactly at college we met. We met at a gospel choir rehearsal. I have to say this about our gospel choir. We were in it for many, many years. I was in it for all 4 years. I think Leah was too. And for me, as a small town boy, white bread, middle class American kid, it was not the kind of church that I was used to. It was not the normal church choir experience. It was one of the only places on campus that so well blended the colors that the whole school represented. And through the tireless efforts of our director and other dear friends, we were put in touch with the root of black experience that led to the songs that we sang in that choir. If you've ever heard anything from Kirk Franklin's album, What You Looking For, that's pretty much where we made our home from week to week in rehearsals. It was an incredible group, and at one such rehearsal, I happened to look down from the tenor section and see the back of an alto's head. Now, in this choir, we had this song called Jesus Paid It All. And the director would refer to this song simply as the wash song. We're going to sing the wash song. Everybody get ready. We're going to do this. This is what we're going to do next. It was pretty wonderful. It got that name. It got that little nickname from this repeated lyric, "He washed me whiter than snow." And in a lot of gospel music, you'll know that there's some repetition and some different melodies that go through it. And there's also this syncopated, harmonized word in this song of just the word wash. It was probably repeated, I don't know, 80 times in different pieces. This song was technically and physically taxing to sing. It had complex harmonies. It has modulations in it, and it had these blasts from the men's section that were required to really root and anchor a lot of the lyric sections. Not to mention spiritually taxing. You'd get into this rhythm, this wonderful place of singing the song with a choir. It was one of those songs that could last 5 minutes on a studio recording and 10 minutes when we sang it live, depending on who had the solos. By the end of it, you would feel tired or energized or very often both. I was out of breath at the end of singing this song, like no other cantata that the concert chorale had me sing. It's interesting. We have this Old Testament verse. It reminded me of this song about washing and the experience of singing that song. And we think about washing, and we read the verse from Malachi, and we perceive it as this great, wonderful thing, because our experience with washing is our laundry. We put in dirty laundry, we get out clean clothes. And those of us might still remember what it was like to perform a weekly chore of hand washing things. Maybe we've been on trips and maybe hand washed a few items and thought, geez, this is tedious and awful. And I just had to wash two things. It certainly wasn't every week. Think back to even before washboards were invented in the 1800s. This verse from Malachi, I think there are a few things that get lost on us. First among them, washing. Malachi uses this very specific term for the type of soap that we're talking about. We heard it reviewed here as fuller's soap. The Hebrew for fuller, or sometimes it gets translated as launderer's soap or laundry soap, is this word. It's very specific to both vocation and type of practice. The fuller in the ancient culture was one who would wash garments, especially those white garments that they would wear for religious festivals and occasions, which there were many every month. And the practice that the fuller used would be to tread the garments under their feet in a heavy stream of water along with the soap. This is not a delicate dry clean process. If any of us have memories of mothers or grandmothers doing hand washing, we can maybe relate. It's a exertive process. It's laborious. It's violent. There's a lot of sweat and action that goes along with it. Not to mention the soap itself, the process for making it. Ancient soaps, if you didn't know, were based in potash. Anyone know the history of soap? We know specifically it came from a plant called a kali plant, which is of an amaranth family, which we might know today as saltwort. They would burn this plant. And we know that this is the type of plant that they use because from this we get an elision of two Arabic words, al-kali, the saltwort plant, al-kali, which we know now as alkaline. And as any good household chemist knows, all of our washing powders, detergent, toothpastes even, are, in fact, alkaline substances. So they made soap by burning things, smoky, labor. And there's also Jewish redaction texts that say the other things that made up the ancient soap, namely urine, chalk, and oils. There's a verse in 2 Kings, which is interesting, and it confirms what you might expect is that soap making and fullers in general, the people that did the soap making and the washing, smelled pretty terrible pretty much all the time. Now, to make silver, we're going to talk about the refiner's fire. To make silver in the time of Malachi, the smelters were taking lead sulfide ore. They're driving out the lead in order to reach the silver inside. Now, if you've ever had something decaying at the bottom of a well, you're acquainted with the smell of hydrogen sulfide, which is a pretty good comparison for what this process would have smelled like. Now, we've walked into a coffee shop before and enjoyed a cup of coffee and that rich roasted smell, and then walk out of there for the rest of the afternoon smelling our jackets or our clothes and enjoying that. Well, imagine that, only day in and day out, you're swimming in lead sulfide gas. Your hair, your beard, your clothes, everything is going to smell forever. Now, these are two vocations that Malachi lists that were usually placed outside of the city and village centers for obvious reasons. And yet we tend to imagine the process of purity agrees with our own personal idea of clean. We do a very good job of separating ourselves from the processes of life. I worry that we don't know how to connect to a verse that talks about the visceral practices of washing and smelting. We don't hand wash our clothes. The closest we get to smelting is the jewelry counter. We don't watch our meat get butchered or watch our milk get milked. Our waste treatment plants are far away from nice neighborhoods or surrounded by trees to disguise them. We don't see the city dump when we throw something out in the trash can. Our industries are pushed further and further to the outskirts because they smell. It's kind of gross. And now we qualify civilization by its ability to separate us from these kinds of practices. It makes it very easy, I think, to fool ourselves into thinking that we produce no waste, that we cause no foulness, that we are, in fact, perhaps already pure and pristine and clean in day and day out. When, in fact, we are not. The process of purity is not pretty. The process of becoming ready to witness is not pretty. As a people, like the ancients in Israel, we would rather the path to purity lie outside of our doors. We would rather we go somewhere else to get pure, and then once the silver is clean and the garment is white, to come in and participate. But that's not how this goes. God's salvation is mercy to us who are dirty and impure. We are oppressed and held captive by it. That's why Zechariah is talking about becoming free from it. Being able to serve God as free people, people without fear. We live in fear because of our impurity. In Malachi, it's interesting, he tells us that God is not afraid to get dirty. Malachi is comparing God to the refiner, to the fuller, two notoriously putrid jobs. Because God knows us, gross and dirty people that we are, and God is not put off by it. God is working on us in every place, and here too, where we don't have to have white garments to enter. We don't have to have the purest silver as our tokens of passage. In Jesus Christ, we are shown mercy and a horn of salvation, as Zechariah says, refined and washed in this place so that we can serve together. Zechariah is talking to his newborn son. In fact, he is singing to his son. He is prophesying to him, the first action that he takes as a father after naming him. He could just as easily be singing this prophecy and charge as a blessing to you or me. Read it again with that light in mind, and you'll find new things. You have a purpose. You are meant to witness. You are meant to prepare a way for the Prince of Peace. You are meant to live without fear. We are called to go out in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, preparing hearts and minds to receive what God has given to all of us. Our call is to preach rescue and an absolution of fear, to give people a knowledge of salvation through forgiveness, to get dirty. Because that is what making something pure takes. Instead of prophecy, Zechariah could have just given hopes to his son. They could have wanted him to live lives of happiness. He could have asked that his son move effortlessly from job to job, that his family never meet with disaster, that his siblings prosper and grow, that John's life be blessed with endless feasts and celebration and thanksgiving. That would have been a great song. There are several songs like that in Scripture, songs of thanksgiving. Zechariah was given a son. It could have been appropriate for him to sing this song. But instead, he sings a prophecy of a son who's going to go out into the wilderness, who's going to become the man that John becomes, wild and eating locusts and honey and being out in the streams and rivers and the mud of people's lives, baptizing them and preaching. Zechariah knows what it takes to get his clothes clean. He watches the sweat and the work. He knows how soap is made with fire and smoke and acrid urine. He knows that every silver coin in his pocket comes at a price. It's mined and hammered and crushed before it was finally fired, and every putrid gas going off of it into the face of the one who worked it, constantly blowing away the lead dross as it rose up out of the metal. He knows what these processes are like, and so his wish for his son, his prophecy for his son, his message to all of us is one of connection, is one of bringing about a new way for every person across the ages, is one of work and one of dirt and one of grossness. I think back to that gospel choir and all of the awesome, wonderful things that it taught me about the joy that I had in singing with everyone together in that choir. And, you know, it was no mistake that this gospel song was titled Jesus Paid It All, and yet it spent so much time looking at the idea and the practice of washing, the repetition of the word. When our gospel choir sang that, we sweated and moved and strained vocal cords and tried to make good on the power of those notes. And we became part of the purity process in our work, a process that was only available to us because of Jesus' payment. Because this purity, this wholeness, these silver coins, these clean garments have a cost. Soap is smelly to make. Clothes are hard to wash. Silver takes effort. The beauty of this holiday season is that we have a chance to again celebrate the one who at the same time has done the work for our salvation, who has paid those costs, and who also further makes our work in witnessing possible and worthy. To today, on this Advent day, we're going to celebrate together that payment in communion together as a family. So may we, in this Advent, in this holiday, like John, grow to be strong in spirit as we live in the wilderness. May we learn the cost of our clean lives on this earth and be in touch with the cost of our spiritual purity, a cost that Jesus paid, not so that we could isolate ourselves in the false ideas of what it is to be clean, but so that we could be in the dirty work of purity, unafraid of the smell and the sweat of it.